Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord.
When someone says to you, don't forget to fill in the blank, doesn't it often feel like saying that phrase seems to be the very thing that almost certainly dooms whatever it is they're asking you to do to being forgotten? Feels like that with me sometimes. I don't know how many times I've been on my way out to run to the store, perhaps the grocery store, and been told on the way out the door, don't forget to get the blank, and I get everything plus more, except for the one thing that I was specifically told to get with those ill-fated words. It's as if almost those words, don't forget to, are this curse. And once they've been spoken, they've doomed whatever it is you're supposed to remember. It feels like if you want me to forget something, be sure to tell me not to forget it. My father was a pilot of small private planes. And at one point in his hobby flying, he switched from flying aircraft that had a fixed landing gear to being part owner of a plane with retractable landing gear. And this, of course, meant that as a pilot, he was now responsible to not forget to put the landing gear down on the plane as he came on approach for landing. And this became for my father, as he made the switch, it was later in life, he was well into his 50s, this became a great point of paranoia for my father as he went from flying a fixed aircraft to retractable landing gear. And I remember him telling me, as he would talk about his paranoia with this new plane, that conventional wisdom among the pilot community was that there are two types of pilot. Nathan, you probably know where I'm going with this. There are two types of pilots. There are those who have forgotten to put the landing gear down and have made a belly landing. And there are those who have not forgotten yet. And these are the two types of pilots that are out there. In other words, at least in the pilot community, my dad's paranoia about this is actually justified. forgetfulness in that area seemed inescapable. I know you want me to tell a story about my dad. Sorry, there is no story. That's it. I see you guys. Wait, well, what did he do? But I have to think as we read Psalm 103 this morning, and as we hear the words, especially from verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Oh, there he did it. There's a sense in which David is letting us know that for us as God's people, forgetfulness is inexcusable, but it's also inescapable. You might say there are two types of Christians out there, those who have forgotten God's loving kindness and those who haven't yet. In fact, the Psalm of David makes allusion, I think, to two episodes of amnesia or forgetting that are important for us to observe out of this text this morning. The first allusion is to the greatest scandal that David ever experienced of forgetting in his own personal life. And I think it comes to life for us in verses 3 through 5. Where David, after saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. He goes right into verse 3 and says, who forgives all your iniquity. Could David have had any more illustrious episode of his own inexcusable forgetfulness than the treachery that he committed against Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba? Talk about someone who forgot God's goodness in a mind-blowingly thick-headed sort of way. It was King David who forgot God's goodness and kindness to him in that moment. Now, without ethically justifying it this morning, I want you to remember that this is David the king who had dozens of young concubines at his disposal for his own pleasure. And it's this David who would take the only wife of one of his choice soldiers in a moment of sheer voyeuristic lust of the basest sort. Not that there are degrees of lust that get better as you go along, but you understand what I'm saying. This was a woman with whom we're told David had no other connection except that he was a peeping Tom and happened to look in on her and desire her and want her. The basest sort of reasons. And then David arrogantly covers his sinful madness by having her husband put to death to cover it. David knew what he was talking about when he implored us here in verse 2 to not forget God's goodness. He knew what he was talking about when he asked us to remember that this is the God who forgives all your iniquity. Because he knew all too well the tragic consequences that a blind moment of forgetfulness introduces into a family dynamic. Maybe some of you sitting in here have experienced something like that. And it's interesting to me that Keith and I have talked about this as we've been thinking about this sermon series and the contours of it. The public sins of David's son Absalom in the future, they almost seem, if you plot them out, there's a way in which, not perfectly, but there's a way in which the public sins of Absalom in the future mirror David's private sins in his own life. David's forgetfulness and abandonment of God's commands. And so David in this text is singing himself in a sense back toward faithfulness in these first verses by remembering and rehearsing what God had done for him in the face of this tragic sin this tragic lapse in his memory. God is forgiven, healed, redeemed, dignified, satisfied in verses 3 through 5, renewed him from inexcusable but unescapable forgetfulness. There's another episode of forgetfulness in this psalm that David alludes to. To me, and it'll be clear to you as well, this is a far more direct allusion. In verses 6 through 8, David brings up the people of Israel as a nation. Before you, you see it there. It says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. If you were with us earlier in the year, we did a sermon series on the Exodus, Israel's exodus from Egypt. And with that in our background, we know immediately when it talks about righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed, what's being referenced there. It is the oppression of Israel in Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh. And all that went on that we talked about in that scenario. But it's even more direct than that. Because David goes on to make his reference to the nation as a whole in verses 7 and 8 a lot more explicit. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Again, the deliverance from Egypt. And then in verse 8, I want you to hear this again. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now, at first, we're tempted to hear those as perhaps just some of the best loved words in all of the treasury of David. And for good reason, they're gorgeous. They're poetic. And they speak to everything that David and Israel each have experienced in their own forgetfulness. But we have to recognize this morning that they are actually not David's words at all. David has borrowed these words. And in fact, verse 8 comes straight out of what was perhaps the most scandalous moment of forgetfulness in all of Israel's history as a nation. They come out of the golden calf debacle from Exodus 32 and 34. In fact, all that beautiful language from verse 8 is the voice of God speaking to Moses and his people after the golden calf has been fashioned. And after God has come and seen what they have done. If you remember the story, it's Exodus 32 and through 34. And Moses has gone back up the mountain now after he'd come down, saw the mess that was going on in the camp. Israel is worshiping this golden calf that they've made with their own hands. Moses throws down the tablets that he was bringing down in anger and now has to go back up the mountain and get the tablets remade. And this is where this verse comes in. Israel has just experienced what defined her as God's people. A miraculous and dramatic rescue from Egypt. Definitive freedom from her oppressors, Egypt, as she's brought through the waters of the Red Sea, and then her enemies, the entire army of Egypt, are sunk beneath those same waters that delivered them, now have become the death of their enemies. This is not just deliverance, but it is freedom. And then in the first moment that Israel feels alone, as Moses in the story has delayed coming down from the mountain, Israel turns to a God of her own making for comfort. She has had this incredibly inexcusable moment of amnesia and forgetfulness about who she belongs to and who this God is that had done this great thing for her. And in the face of Israel's inexcusable forgetfulness, Here's what we hear Yahweh say in Exodus 34:6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I hope you're beginning to let sink into you what's happening in the text in front of us. This verse is not just David reflecting on how good God has been to him personally. This is God's message to his people in the wake of their most unbelievable lapse in memory. And actually, that episode of the golden calf will shape Israel's relationship with Yahweh for the rest of the story. So much so that at the point that David pens this psalm, Israel's corporate amnesia of God's blessing and provision and promise is one of her defining characteristics as a nation. From nearly the moment Israel was delivered from Egypt as a nation, she would experience cycle after cycle of forgetfulness and judgment, and then restoration and a bit of peace, and then forgetfulness. And she'd start the whole cycle again. And we know that, pardon me, later on in the story, the great tragedy of exile in the life of Israel that would follow David's reign would prove, would put to rest any doubts that God's people were wholly unable of not forgetting the steadfast love and mercy of God. Inescapable, inexcusable, but inescapable forgetfulness. But here's the genius of what David is doing in Psalm 103. David takes the most extreme examples of inexcusable forgetfulness from his own life and from the life of God's people. And he's saying this: yes, your own human forgetfulness may indeed be inescapable, but God's steadfast love and his fatherly and tender compassion for his people is broader and deeper and more patient than your persistent amnesia towards God's loving kindness. Friends, can you hear that this morning? And as we move through the rest of the psalm, something remarkable happens. It's not God's people's forgetfulness that takes center stage of the psalm, like you might think at the beginning when David says, "Forget not all his benefits." You would think, as a preacher, you could spend a lot of time haranguing God's people about how not to forget all of his benefits and all the multiplicity of ways that you and I have forgotten God's benefits and his kindness and his goodness. But something remarkable happens. It's not God's people's forgetfulness that takes center stage, but it is God's own steadfast love toward those who fear him that rises up out of Psalm 103 and comes to us in our forgetfulness. Can you sense God's heart of mercy reaching out to you this morning in the places of your own stubborn forgetfulness? Over and over and over again in this psalm, it is God's steadfast love and patient mercy that become the central theme of David's song. He picks his own greatest failure, the Bathsheba affair. And he picks his own people's greatest failure, the golden calf incident. And he teaches us that God, in the face of all of our sinful and inexcusable fear-filled forgetting, is a God who doesn't give up on his people, but a God who responds, listen to this, by remembering on their behalf and for them. Friends, this is unthinkable love. I want you to hear it in verse 14. for he knows our frame. Parentheses, and now in the face of all our forgetting, end parentheses, he remembers that we are dust. God knows our frame, and he remembers when we forget. I hope you can hear this, friends, this morning as a broad and deep and inexhaustible quality of generosity in your Heavenly Father. The statement is not saying that God's steadfast love is merely the opposite of all of our own failing memory and self-referential way of living in the world. That is patently true. That is going on at some level in this text. But that statement is saying so much more. Verse 14 is saying that God knows our frame. He knows how we're built. He knows our proclivities. That is, he knows our ongoing, persistent forgetfulness of him. And instead of that being the thing that he thinks of, or instead of that being the way in which he relates to us, what he chooses to remember is not the blatant fact that you and I are continually forgetting him and running off toward other sources of satisfaction and peace. What your loving Father remembers is that you are dust and that we are essentially frail and mortal. That's what dust signifies in the Old Testament. It's the dust of death. It's frailty. It's mortality. And into those very places, friends, of our frailty and death, the rest of the psalm glows with God's pursuit of us with steadfast love and unthinkable compassion. Described in verses 13 and following as the compassion that a father shows to his children. As a parent, you know something of that. Even if you're not a parent, surely you have been touched with compassion at the plight of a child in some scenario that you are familiar with. Perhaps you've watched a child struggling in social settings, being bullied by another person. Perhaps your child or a child you know has been the victim of some awful abuse. What compassion have you felt? What sense of suffering have you experienced along with them? How have you sought to love and care for a child in the midst of their pain? We're learning in this passage that even in our forgetfulness, this is how God is oriented toward us, in steadfast love and compassion, right in the face of all of our forgetfulness and rejection. Friends, when we forget, God remembers. And to be loved like that is what every one of you are desperate for. To be loved like that is what every human everywhere longs for. To be loved like that is transforming. If you're chewing your nails in frustration because you're thinking, how does somebody preach an entire sermon from Psalm 103 and not mention the imperative at the beginning and at the end? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. How does he not mention that at least? Well, perhaps this bit should help. Psalm 103 begins and ends not just with a literary device as an inclusio, bless the Lord, and then bless the Lord. First, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And by the end, it's this cosmic call for blessing to all of the world, all you angels, all you ministers of due his word, all people in all places of his dominion, blah, blah. The command to bless the Lord is perhaps the key for us in embracing this remembering love of God. Because the command to bless the Lord becomes our first and best antidote against what we have called our inexcusable but escapable forgetting of God's love. God's merciful and gracious, steadfast love for us is not simply the thing that heals us, which it is, but to take it up on our lips and rehearse it together individually and corporately in our worship works that love and that remembering of God deep into our bones. See, to bless the Lord is not to add anything to who God is by giving him something that he lacks. You understand that. You might bless someone with money for rent, or you might bless someone with the gift of a car for them to get back and forth from work. And that would indeed be a great blessing to the one who received it. But as pointed out by Jacques Guillet on the inside cover of your order of worship, to bless the Lord is to confess his generosity and unthinkable love, and in the blessing for it to be an offering of thanksgiving. But it isn't that this is merely the duty of the creature to its creator, although it is our duty. This blessing the Lord is a verbal and physical blessing that establishes a vital and reciprocal relationship between us and God that allows us to not only remember God's love, but to experience it in healing and transforming ways. Because in the rehearsal of it, we cannot forget it. And we do this by retelling the story. It's appropriate that this final psalm is one that invites us and all creation to join in blessing the Lord. This blessing is not about giving God something that he's hungry for. God is not an insecure deity who exists on the adulation of his people. He is not like a leader who just cannot lead without the compliments and the praises of those that he's been called to lead. He's rather the loving and compassionate God who in his steady love and mercy is overcoming all of our failure and selfishness by wrapping us up into the reality of his love as we retell his marvelous acts and his merciful love with our very lips. This is the love that's transforming all those who fear him and all those who will stand in awe of God's love and mercy by keeping his covenant and remembering to do his commandments. It is actually in blessing the Lord that we learn what it is to fear God, because we know God more and more in deeper and more profound ways as we retell the story of his salvation for us, for our family, for our congregation, for our community. And as we rehearse it over and over again, as we rehearse the truth that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again, as we bless the Lord by proclaiming that story, you and I begin to hear it more deeply and in new tones and in new shades. And we're more firmly gripped by the truth from verse 19 of this psalm that the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and that his kingdom, as we know and tell the story, it is his kingdom that rules over all. And we'll be weaned more and more from our temptation to trust in all the other kings and pretend kingdoms of our own and our culture's making that are simply passing away. What are the places in your own life this morning of persistent forgetfulness of God's steadfast love and forgiveness? Some of you here this morning are living in a near zombie-like state of forgetfulness regarding God's loving kindness because of some shameful sin or seemingly irreversible pattern of failure in your life. Some of you here this morning have been hurt so deeply by another person that you loved and trusted that God's kindness and patience and compassion, they're not even a distant memory anymore. The only memory you're able to conjure up is pain and hurt and loneliness. friend, reach out to someone. This is where you need your sisters and brothers this morning. The last three verses of Psalm 103 are a shout, I think, to all creation to hear the story. And if I'm hearing them properly, they're meant to come to us this morning to rouse us out of all of our forgetfulness and into remembering that God has loved us in Jesus with a cosmic and transforming love. That's the story. Friends, this is our story. So to close out this morning, what I want to invite you to do is stand with me and take your order of service. And with our voices together, I want us to take up this call, this shout to stir us from our forgetfulness. And let us stand and proclaim with all our voices together Psalm 103, verses 20 through 23. Bless the Lord, O you angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May God be pleased to take us, His broken, forgetful people, from all of our persistent forgetfulness into the wideness and the kindness and the patience of His transforming love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, hear the prayer of your slumbering, forgetful people. Rouse us and cause us to remember and to bless you for your goodness and your kindness to us in Jesus. Father, where our brothers and sisters are struggling, where we have no memory of your goodness, where there are places in our hearts and in our families that feel oppressed and zombie-like with forgetfulness, may we reach out to one another, to one of these newly installed elders or deacons or deaconesses. And would you bring healing and flourishing to your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.